Okay, well, we're going to work our way back into Galatians, and I think, and continue on from there, unless something else comes up. You just never know. But just to bring us back pretty much to where we were, you know, every time I think about Paul, it just, he's an amazing fellow. And, you know, these aren't stories. These are real people. And these things really happen. And, you know, fellow was brought up steeped in the Jewish religion. A Pharisee of the Pharisees. I mean, he had all his tickets punched. He knew he was on the right track. He was doing the right things. At least, you know, that's all that he knew. That's what he'd been instructed in. And then comes the road to Damascus. And God changed Paul's life. And Paul never got over that. He just never got over that. I mean, he was in amazement of that all his life. And this proud Jew, and he's dealing with these folks in Galatians, you remember, where these Judaizers are coming in and trying to tell these Gentiles they got to become Jews if they want to be saved. Well, that was what Paul would have tended to. I mean, that was the way he was raised. But God intervened and changed and did something. And took this Pharisee of the Pharisees, this proud Jew, and made him an apostle, and a sent one. And made him an apostle to who? The stinking Gentiles. It's just kind of amazing. And so you understand Paul's concerned here, that here are these saints in Galatia that have been brought to the truth. And then now here come these Judaizers in, and just trying to overturn everything and deny everything. And so Paul writes this letter to them out of deep concern. And in most of Paul's letters, he goes on for quite a little ways, you know, talking about the saints there and what they've done and other things. But in Galatians, Paul just cuts right to the chase. By the time he gets to the sixth verse, he's saying this. He says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Kind of like I said, that song we sang there, you know, he died in my stead. There's all kind of other gospels out there, folks. And Paul says, "I marvel that you went to another gospel." He says, "Which is not another, which is not Allos, not another of the same kind. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." There's only one gospel of Christ. He says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received unto you, let him be accursed." Again, we said as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Paul was concerned about these folks that had come in here into Galatia. And Paul's not really mad at the Galatians, if you'll look at here. He's concerned for them, but he saves, you know, his condemnation for these people who are coming in and spreading lies. He says, "Let them be accursed." And again, we'll see that's his attitude throughout here. He's concerned for the saints in Galatia. He loves them. And he seeks to restore them to the right walk. These folks had come in here and told stories on Paul. You know, had questioned his gospel and questioned his conversion and questioning his call to be an apostle and had questioned the very gospel he preached. And so early on in here, Paul has to address that first. And we saw as he did those things. And in verse 13, where he said in verse chapter 1, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." Down to 15, he says this, But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, but I went up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. And then Paul talks about, you know, what happened on the road to Damascus, and God had intervened. And then after that, he didn't have to confer with other folks to get the gospel. Jesus Christ instructed him personally. God taught him these things. This gospel he preaches is from Jesus Christ. And it was God who separated him from the womb, not Paul. Paul didn't get up one day and say, "I think I'll become a Christian. I'll become an apostle to the Gentiles. That's what I think I'd like to do." No, I didn't know what Paul did. God intervened. And then he goes on dealing with these folks that are preaching false gospels. This wasn't the first time for Paul. You know, this wasn't his first rodeo. He dealt with these folks numerous times in the past and intervened in other places. And Paul speaks of when he went up to Jerusalem to confront these people. And they were presenting themselves as having come from the church in Jerusalem, as having come from James. And Paul said, "I'm going to go set this straight." He didn't care who they were. He was going to stand for the truth and for the right. And in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me." He went there to confront those folks and to set things right. And the church in Jerusalem, essentially, you know, they agreed with Paul. They said, you know, these folks that had come to you presenting themselves to have been from us, you know, they're not presenting the truth. Verse 9, "But when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, and they to the circumcision." Now, Paul had been dealing with this before, and the most disturbing time he had to deal with it, and after he had confronted the thing there in Jerusalem, Peter comes down to visit at Antioch. You know, that should have been a great time. Peter's going to come down here and help us. And he did for a while. But then these same kind of folks came from Jerusalem that were spreading these false doctrines. And Peter was set off a little bit because, you know, he was a Jew too. He wondered what these things, folks were going to think of him. What were they going to say about him? But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Sometimes, and again, I'm not saying we ought to be nitpicking with everybody, and I try not to do that. You know, folks, there are folks that claim to be of like faith and practice with us, and if they say they are, you know, I try to accept that if I can. And they may have a different view about the elements of the Lord's table or about the time when the Lord's going to come back and some of these other things. And you know, frankly, you get into eschatology, nobody knows all those things, all those details. Some people think they do. Would like for you to think they do. But there are some essentials there that you can't compromise on. And here came Peter, who certainly was of like faith and practice, one of the Lord's original apostles, and he began to waver. And though he didn't go over to these Judaizers, he kind of left some room. He kind of backed off. But when Peter was come to Antioch and withstood him in the face because he was to be blamed, for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew himself, or he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Now, the thing you ask yourself in situations like, was Peter right before when he ate with his Gentiles? Or is he right when he doesn't eat with the Gentiles? And what in the world does that have to do with somebody else there observing him? You know, right is right, and wrong is wrong, and it doesn't matter who's there, or who's watching you, or what you're going to think, what you think they're going to think about it. But Peter was kind of human. And sometimes we all tend to that. And so Peter was wondering, what are these folks going to think about me? What are they going to go back and say about me? I think I'll just kind of back off and eating with these Gentiles for a while. And of course, in doing that, he kind of left the false impression that what they were saying just might have some truth to it. And Paul wouldn't have anything to do with it, even though it meant standing up to Peter. And he gets down and kind of elaborates on that in verse 16, beginning in verse 16 of chapter 2. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now that just part of a verse there, that's just the whole mouthful. A man is not justified but by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. The faith that comes from Christ, the faith that originates with Christ, the faith that is bestowed upon His people. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's sort of the point, you know, of this whole book of Galatians. The relationship, the law and grace. And this conflict continues on today. You know, I see a growing movement. And have some folks who, you know, aren't all entirely wrong, though they may eventually lead folks in that way, you know, that want to talk about, you know, the Hebrews root movement. And some of these things is, you know, we all got to go back and basically almost become Jews. That's not the point. Israel was to be a type and a picture and an example, and we're to learn from them, but we're not them. We're not supposed to become them. Yeah. And that's the kind of things I think Paul's dealing with here. The same things we deal with today. Then there's some other folks, you know, you get over there. Some folks would call me a legalist. Some folks would call me an antinomian. Those two things are opposites, you know. But it depends on what side, you know, they are looking at. But there are some folks that say, well, you know, you're saved, it don't matter. You know, God's law doesn't mean anything. It does! The moral law was pictures and standards for Israel. God's moral law still stands, but the Christian's not under it, just like I always use that example about, you know, feeding your dog. That law would not have to be on the books. I would still feed for us. But there's a law on the books because there's some people who won't. Now, there's some other laws, like paying your taxes. Well, that's a whole other thing. That's a whole other ball game, you know. They got to have those laws to get you to extort my taxes from me, I'll tell you. And that's kind of a hint that those laws aren't really in conformity with natural law and God's law. But that's a whole other story. We'll have to preach that one some other day. God's His law is still there, and it's always perfect and right. It's not like the Internal Revenue Service's laws. But I'm not in fear of it. We do those things naturally when we've been born again, when we've become Christ's. And Paul deals with that in Galatians 2. But to try to bring somebody back under the bondage of the law to accept a man be circumcised and come under the Old Testament laws, he can't be saved. Then he can't be saved. Period. And so those are the things that Paul is dealing with here. And then down at the end of chapter 2, Brother Gregory kind of commented on this when he was visiting here, the pastor, Brother Gregory's father that was with us. But in verse 20 where Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. It's kind of like, you're sitting there in the prison cell, and the law comes to go execute you because you ought to be executed. You low down, dirty thing. And the law comes to execute you. So we're going to take you away next. Oh, he's dead. We can't execute him. He's dead. We died with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Yeah, they say, well, we're gonna bring you under the penalty of law and execute. But you're dead. You're dead. We're dead and we're alive. See? But to the law, we're dead. It has no more sway over me. It can come and say, you're under the penalty, but you're dead. You can try some things. Who was it? Was it Tyndale? Now it escapes me. Which one of the old English? I think it was Tyndale. It was one of them, the Bible translators and whatever. He died before they could kill him, and they went and dug him up and burnt his bones. And then they spread him in the river. But they really, he was dead. He was already home with the Lord. They couldn't do anything to him. And so Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. These folks come in here and saying, you got to do this, you got to do this. I'm dead. Won't be telling a dead man what he's got to do. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That gets back to chapter 3 anyway, where we kind of left off last time when we dealt with the first several verses in chapter 3. And in those several verses, again, Paul calls upon these saints in Galatia to reflect upon their own experience now. He says, think back yourself. How did you receive the benefits of salvation? How did you receive the blessings of God? Is it because of something you did? Galatians 3 says this, O foolish Galatians, what bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This one thing will I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law? Is it because of something you did that you received the Spirit? Or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect in the flesh? I mean, it's like what? You get all the blessings from God. You get all the perfections. You get the what Christ accomplished on Calvary's cross, and now you're going to bring that perfection by your own filthy flesh. How could that be? How could we add to that? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? And when they came to Christ, you know, as Gentiles, they may well have suffered some things as well. You know, the family depart, friends depart, you know, and now are you going to go back, you know, and embrace the law? And you going to deny these things? He asked him. In verse 5, he says, "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doth he by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" God alone accomplishes these things. God alone opens our ears that we may hear. God alone bestows that faith. Doesn't come by the instruments of the law. It doesn't come by humans doing something or accomplishing something. The law can bring no such blessings, because we can't live up to it. Because we're frail, because we're sinful. The law can only bring condemnation. Again, some folks get a high opinion of themselves. So they think, well, you know, I've been pretty good. I've done pretty good. I've been better than most folks. I can cut a deal with God. Folks, it don't work that way. Oh, I've done pretty good. You know what the prophet Isaiah said about you being pretty good? He says, "But we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." It's the best you could do. Well, I've been pretty good. That's a filthy rag to God. And rags that were used for the worst things you can imagine. And we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. You can't cut it. But he did. It is finished. He died in my stead. He died in my place. Then Paul, in the next several verses here, sets forth. These folks that have come in here are Judaizers, right? And they're trying to say you all need to basically become Jews. So Paul brings up the example of a person, Abraham. Now, who was Abraham? Well, the Jews say he was our father. So Paul says, okay, I want you all to think about Abraham a little bit. If you think, you know, you got to come under the law, except a man be circumcised, he cannot be saved. I want you to look at Abraham. Now, was Abraham a Jew? He was a Gentile. There weren't any Jews. Right? Abraham literally is what? The father of Israel. He is literally the father of Israel. And what was Israel's given name? You all remember? Jacob. You know, the deceiver. And Abraham is the father, well, grandfather, whatever, of the nation of Israel. He's the progenitor of Israel. But Abraham wasn't a Jew. He wasn't a part of Israel. Israel was a part of him. You see what I'm talking about? Right? Abraham was before there were Jews. And from his loins came forth the Jewish nation. Okay? But the Jews get all proud and talk about our father, Abraham. Well, he was the father of more than just the Jews, too. He was the father of the Arabs. Now, there's one to get your head around. So you got, you know, the Arabs and the Jews in this continual fight. Now, Ishmael, Isaac, it comes, you know. So, Paul says, I want you to think a little bit about Abraham. These folks are coming and telling you some stories. I won't tell you the truth. And then he sets forth the example of Abraham in verses 6 through 14. In the next several weeks, Lord willing, we'll focus on verses 6 through 9, which really talks about the faith of Abraham. But let's at least look at those verses, and then we'll... Verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now you go back in Genesis 15 and verse 5. That's where this comes from. God says, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward the heavens and toward the skies. If thou be able to number them, and he said unto him, so shall be thy seed. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham wanted a seed. He wanted a seed, a child. He wanted a seed through Sarah. You know, his wife. And it never came, and it never came. God said, I'm going to give you one. And Abraham believed God, but, you know, they still kind of said, well, maybe I'll help God out a little bit. And so he got a concubine. And so then we got all the Arab nations. But God gave him that seed through Sarah. See? And again, it was the faith of Christ. It wasn't Abraham's faith. It was the faith of Christ. Abraham believed God, and God counted. But this was all before there was a nation, Israel. This is all before there was such a thing as circumcision. And now here are folks coming and saying, except a man be circumcised, he can't be saved. Paul says, Abraham was saved. You say he's your father. And he was saved. God said he accounted to righteousness before God instituted circumcision. Anyway, just we'll look down through these verses anyway. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. For ye therefore that know ye therefore that they which are of faith are the same. The same are the children of Abraham. You know, God said, you're going to have children like the stars in the heaven and like the sand by the sea. Well, the sand by the sea is like, yes, the stars of the heaven. That's the spiritual seed of Abraham. And ye which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Paul said, look, these guys saying you got to be circumcised? No. No. If you're of faith, then you're of the same seed of Abraham. You're in that lineage, whether it, not necessarily, you know, DNA or whatever, but you're in that lineage. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. All nations blessed in Abraham, not just the Jews. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So you want to be under the law? You got to do it all. You got to be it all. You got to do it perfectly. It ain't going to happen. A lot of these folks, and whether it be Hebrew Roots Movement or the Seventh-day Adventists or whatever, they pick and choose. And they say, well, here's some Old Testament laws that we'll follow, but we won't follow these. And then, you know, but if it comes of faith, and if it's the moral law of God, that's what's instituted by the law of Christ. But if we start imposing it as an external law, except a man do this, he can't, you know, Seventh-day Adventists say, well, if we're worshiping today on Sunday, that's the mark of the beast. See? You got to do this, you got to do that. Paul says, you want to do this and that, you got to do it all. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. For it is evident, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Does that mean they just, you know, live like the world? Do it? No, it means their lives will far advance beyond whatever the law requires. But they do it by faith. They do it by love. The just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through circumcision. No, that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so this is serious stuff Paul's dealing with. It's glorious stuff. And it's wonderful stuff. And we'll look a little bit more in detail in the coming weeks on Abraham and just what he means. Not only to Israel, but to all the nations. Let's take our hymnal this morning, and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 270. 270. Who? Number 207.
Makes him out.
of his righteousness. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day, for the privilege to gather together around your word. Father, we thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For his all-sufficient atonement. And Lord, that he is and ever has been the way and the truth and the life. And there's no other way, no other means, no other path but by him. By the faith of Christ and his all-sufficient atonement. Lord, we thank you that you revealed these things to your servant, Abraham. That you accounted him righteous, not by his faith, but by the faith of Christ. The object of that faith being his all-sufficient atonement. Father, we can't comprehend such love. There's none of us that could measure up to your standard. There's none of us that could keep all of your law. And yet, Father, you loved us. You gave us life. And implanted within us a new heart. Father, though we still struggle against the flesh, we have the desire to walk in your ways, to live according to the law of Christ. Father, thank you again for each one that's here. Thank you for bringing us all back safely together again. Especially we pray you be with Kyle as he settles into the circumstances, the situation there, that you give him comfort and peace. Just guide his paths. Thank you, Lord, again, for this assembly. Thank you, Lord, for one another. Thank you most especially for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray in his precious name. Amen.